The topic of Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh and the rabbis. And again, the theme of this little shiur is proof, so to speak, evidence of the truth of Torah and Judaism through evidence, through real life things that we can document, etc., etc. And so we're going to be sharing a lot of stories. And today specifically, I wanted to focus on stories relating to the fact that rabbis seem to have something called Ruach HaKodesh. Rabbis have what we maybe define a Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not exactly defining what does it mean, Holy Spirit, because that itself deserves a whole shiur. But basically, some sort of intuition, some sort of knowledge that there's no way that they would have access to that knowledge without some sort of higher knowledge, without it, without this being a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it goes without saying that this is one of the tenets of Judaism is that there is such a thing as called Ruach HaKodesh. Actually, in my davening today, I realized a few mentions just in davening where we talk about this extra wisdom that we ask from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where the first time in davening is Natachon en Adam Das. Right? Every day we ask Hashem to give us wisdom. Now, if wisdom was something completely natural, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, then what do we need to ask Hashem for that wisdom for? So it seems to me that the understanding of the tefillah is that there is a type of wisdom which is a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Das that we're davening for every day. Interestingly, also in Uvala Tzion, we talk about this extra spirit that came over the Navi Yeshayahu. And the truth is, all throughout Tanakh, there are references to the Holy Spirit. Now, usually it doesn't have the word Ruach HaKodesh. That only comes up 3 times in Tanakh. The most famous of which is when David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Al Tashlichini Lofanecha Ruach Kadshecha. David HaMelech davens, and we say in Tehillim, don't take away the Holy Spirit, it's in Kapitel 51, after the whole Inyan of Batsheva, and he feels like, oh, maybe God's mad at me. Please don't take away that Ruach HaKodesh. And so, if we're saying it, obviously we also believe that we can in some way access that Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach Ata Adonai Elohim Melech Olam Shehakol Nehiyah Bedvaro. Yeshayahu also mentions this Ruach HaKodesh. And many times we have this concept of Ruach Elohim. Someone who has Ruach Elohim. You guys remember any times in the Chumash or in Tanakh where we speak about people who access this extra degree of wisdom, this Ruach Elohim? It's obvious from learning the book that he must have used Ruach HaKodesh. There's many unbelievable decisions he makes which are counterintuitive. In fact, you reminded me of a maimar that Rav Dessler has. I read this when I was 17. I remember being blown away in YU's basement, actually in Reuben Hall, one perm night. And Rav Dessler asks about the fact that the Gemara mentions that many rabbis were not happy with Mordechai. It says that Rov Banav, he was popular for most of his children, most of the brothers of the Jews. But not everyone was happy. The Sanhedrin was not happy with Mordechai. Why not? Because it seems like by not bowing in front of Haman, he was putting his life on the line. And not just his life, but the life of all the Jews. Right? They were angry at Mordechai. How do you put all of our lives on the line by not bowing to Haman? And indeed, Rav Dessler points out, for many years it seems like they were right and Mordechai was wrong. Because we know the Purim story took 12 years until everything, you know, happened from the beginning of the story with the party of Vashti until the end. And for many years, it seemed like Mordechai's shenanigans is what's getting the Jews in trouble. And Mordechai telling the Jews not to go to the party, for example, that also maybe was getting the Jews in trouble and getting all these decrees that maybe going to get us killed. So not everyone was happy. But at the end of the day, we finished the story. Thank God it all works out great. Okay? And what Rav Dessler wants to learn from this is that obviously Mordechai had some sort of Ruach HaKodesh. He had some sort of divine spirit that our rabbis often have. And even though it seems like they're doing something contradictory to it seems to be rational and logical, he knew what he was doing. So even though it doesn't explicitly say it, Ruach HaKodesh in the Megillah, I think you're right. I think that's a great, actually a great proof. I didn't think about that. And all throughout the Megillah, you see a lot of decisions that Mordechai and Esther make, which seems to be guided by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We see that he also makes a lot of decisions, and we don't know exactly where he gets these decisions from, and it also seems to be guided by a sort of Ruach HaKodesh, even if it doesn't explicitly use that word. It's true. See, Moshe actually asked Hashem. It says, and Moshe said, I don't know what to do with these Bnos Slocha. They have this great idea. I'm not sure what to do. And he asked Hashem, and Hashem tells him. But I would say there's maybe a little bit of a higher level than, you know, Pasha Ruach HaKodesh. There it's already Nevuah. There it's like Hashem talking directly to Moshe Rabbeinu. Whereas Ruach HaKodesh, I think, is a little bit of a lower level. It's related to Nevuah, but it's not as clear. And Moshe Rabbeinu had the highest level of prophecy. So it seems like Ruach HaKodesh is like a little lower level of that type of prophecy. I just mentioned, we see that Yosef had the Ruach Elokim. Pharaoh recognizes that he had the Spirit of God in the way that he interpreted these dreams. This is an amazing example. And many of the prophets had Ruach Elokim. For example, David HaMelech, it says, Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem. The Spirit of God comes upon David HaMelech associated with music. And he has this extra spirit which was with him for most of his days. Even Shaul, it also says, had the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God which came upon him. And many of Gidon, Otniel ben Kenaz also had the Ruach HaKodesh. So this is something that you see throughout Tanakh. It shouldn't be shocking to us, this concept of Ruach HaKodesh. But the question is, what about nowadays? Okay, that was in the time of the Tanakh. Can a person nowadays also get Ruach Elohim? Can he also have Ruach HaKodesh? So to me, the answer is explicit in the famous Mishnah in Avodah Zarah. The Mishnah, which is the basis of all of Mesilas Yesharim. The Mishnah goes like this. Amar of Pinchas ben Yair. Torah mivia lidei zahirus. Person learns Torah, he's going to come to be zahir. He's going to be careful. Zahirus lidei zrizus. Then they'll come to alacrity. Nikias, Precious, etc., etc. Tara, Chasidis, Anova, Lide Yiras Ches Mide Lide Kedusha, Kedusha Mivia Lide Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach HaKodesh Mivia Lide Tchias HaMeisim. Okay? So the Gemara seems to be giving us a step by step ladder. How do we get to Ruach HaKodesh? Well, it tells you. First, work on Torah, and then Zeirus, etc. And if a person really masters all of these levels of Torah and the principles of Torah, he can actually get to a place of Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? Obviously, this is a very high level. Okay? Obviously, it's probably easier in earlier generations when there was more of a focus on spirituality. Even so, this is the basis of the entire of the Mesilas Yesharim, the most classic Musar Sefer in the entire yeshiva world. Is like the first Sefer that you learn, and it's all about how to get Ruach HaKodesh. It's true that it's not, most people don't end up with Ruach HaKodesh, but I believe that this is, it's what, the point I'm trying to make is that it's certainly one of the principles, not one of the 13 principles, but it's one of the Yesodos of Armona that a person can get an extra degree of knowledge and intuition and Ruach Hashem by raising himself to a higher level. Okay? So again, if we're trying to prove Judaism to an atheist, I would make the claim that Judaism believes in Ruach HaKodesh, and then they would come back to me and say, that's very nice, Rav Kalman, but that's just fairy tales. Okay, it's written in the Bible 100 years, a million years ago. Very nice. Very nice. But give me real evidence. And then I'll maybe think there's something to this, okay? So that's what I intend to do today. I want to give real stories with real names of real people that didn't live too long ago, and present that to our theoretical atheist and ask him, what do you think about that? What do you make of that? Okay? So I'll be honest, it's not generally, I think this is my own chiddush. I haven't heard people use this as part of an outreach seminar, but I think it absolutely, it does make a very strong case. Sometimes people are hesitant to quote stories. I'll say, stories are very nice for believers. If you already believe in Torah and Mitzvah, so then a story is very nice, but stories aren't going to convince someone on the outside. And I think that that is not true. And we'll go back to the example I've brought many times in this seminar. Imagine someone's accused of murder, and you call someone up to the witness stand, and he tells you a story. He says, I was there, and I saw Johnny, and he took out the knife, and he did whatever he did. So if it's one guy, we say, okay, maybe it's just a story. Maybe he has a vendetta, but maybe not. We take it seriously. Then we hear a second story. Another guy goes up there. Third guy brought to the witness stand. 10 people brought to the witness stand. Is a jury going to convict that guy? I think they will. Because stories do mean something. If a lot of people are saying stories and they're real people with real names that we can track them down, then why should we throw it away just because it's a story? Okay? So I think that absolutely stories can be used as evidence. And that's why I'm going to tell us some stories as a byproduct for those of us who already buy in to Torah and mitzvot. I also think these stories mechazik many different parts, aspects of our muna. So stories are great. And that's what we're going to talk about. One last note. There's literally thousands of stories. If you've grown up in the frum world and you've been in the Jewish educational system, you've probably heard thousands and thousands of these stories. So I imagine this is not going to blow anyone away, the fact that there's these stories. The only thing that I'm trying to focus on for the most part here is stories in our generation with, for the most part, names of people. And oftentimes, even people who on video are testifying about these stories. Because again, if I tell you, I know a gorgeous story about the Sfas Emes and his Ruach HaKodesh that he had. It's one of my favorite stories. But I don't have the names of the guy who was there. Okay? So I'm being soimich on whoever, you know, the Masorah of the generation, that this is a true story.
But that's okay, we're believers.
So in real life, the other 99% of the shirim that I give, I have no problem sharing those stories because, you know, even if, because we believe and we're in the system and we imagine there's no reason for people to make up most of these stories. Maybe some of the details are changed over time, et cetera, but those are the types of stories that most of the time I'll quote. But being in this particular shir, I'm going to try to focus on people specifically in our generation with real names, because then I can go to theoretical Mr. Atheist that you meet on the airplane and say, well, he's alive, you know, call the guy if you don't believe me. The Sfas Emes story from the 1600s isn't going to convince that guy necessarily, okay? But once we've already established that enough of these types of stories, then we can also throw in those stories throughout the generations. Yeah.
I was not
a little kid. My Rebbe's, you know, would always end the shiur with a story. In camp, the Rebbe would always end the story. And I've always been obsessed. I've loved stories. I've loved biographies. So I have a particular love for the topic of stories. And I was really happy to see that both Rav Kook and the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Menachem Mendel Schneerson, talk about the power of stories. And they say that, you know, unfortunately, the world is a materialistic, coarse world, the world that we live in often, and pure intellectual proofs often don't do the job. You need to hit people's hearts. And the power of a story is that it goes beyond just the pure intellect, and it can really move us. So I'm a big, big fan of stories. So I think that there's a strong power in stories. And, you know, in my, I think I mentioned before, I'm 36, so I've been teaching since I'm like 12. I used to give in camp a learning lesson. And I would often find that the kids, when I was giving my lesson about the Chumash, or the Gemara or whatever, maybe I get 10% of them interested. But then when I told the story at the end of the class, I get 90%. And especially if I come to them, give them a bedtime story before they went to bed, they were fully 150% locked in. Because that's the way our brains are triggered. And after all, how did Hashem begin the Torah? With a story. Creation of the world. He doesn't start out with laws. He starts out with a story. So something very, very powerful about stories. So I am unabashedly going to tell a bunch of stories. Okay? Now, some of these stories you may have heard before. Some of these you haven't heard before. It's okay. It doesn't matter. There's nothing wrong with doing chazara on a good story. Just hearing it again is mechazik our amuna. And again, today specifically, I'm going to be focusing on stories that prove that there is that these rabbis had a higher degree of intellect, of spirit, of Ruach HaKodesh, that there's no way they could have accessed. Yalla. Let's begin with the story about the Lubavitcher Rebbe and Ariel Sharon, a very well-known story. So, in July 23rd, 1968, Ariel Sharon, at that point, was a very, very famous, maybe the most famous commander in the Six-Day War. And a year earlier, he had miraculously led his forces to beat all those Arab nations who were trying to kill us. And Sharon had a very strong connection with the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Many times he would come visit the Lubavitcher Rebbe to get advice, and not just Torah advice, because the Lubavitcher Rebbe was known to know every detail what was going on in cabinet meetings and every detail that was going on in the military rooms of the Israeli army. Somehow he knew about all that stuff. So Sharon would get advice. And then there was a woman there named Sarah Levy, and she was there, and she recounts, but Sharon himself recounted this story. The night was going later and later and later, and they were schmoozing and schmoozing and schmoozing. And Sharon starts looking at his watch because he had a flight. That morning, he had a flight. And he needed to get out of there. But the Rebbe and him, their conversation just went on and on.
Looking forward to
the Simcha. So at a certain point, the Rebbe goes to Ariel Sharon and says, "Listen, don't worry about the flight. Forget about the flight. Stay with me. This conversation is more important." So Ariel Sharon was a wise enough man to know what the Rebbe says you don't argue with. And he pushed off his flight. He told his people, "We'll get the next flight." And he missed his flight. Later that night, El Al flight 426 was hijacked by three members of the PFLP, a Palestinian leftist terrorist organization. And Sharon was meant to be on that flight. They were looking the entire time for 5 weeks before they finally released the passengers. They were looking for Sharon.
He wasn't there.
The greatest field commander, but he was not there because the Rebbe told him, "Don't take that flight." Now, it's an amazing story, but this is the reason why I love this story, because of the postscript. Okay? Yep. Listen to this postscript. Rabbi Zev Siegel was a rabbi for 40 years in New York. And you can see this on the GEM website, where he personally recounts how he was he worked for the Rebbe for many, many years. He was one of the shamishes, and he was very close connected to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. So one time he had the chutzpah enough to go to the Rebbe and say, "Rebbe, is it true that you stopped Ariel Sharon from getting on that plane?" You know, everyone heard about the story. He says, "Yes, it's a true story." So he says, "If that's true, then why didn't you just tell everyone not to go on the plane? Why only spare Ariel Sharon, call El Al, and tell them, don't go on that plane? If you had the Ruach HaKodesh enough to know, tell Ariel Sharon, tell everybody." A gevaldige kashya, right? He said, the Rebbe said, "You think I knew that they were going to highlight the plane? I didn't know. When Sharon came to see me, I had a sense that he shouldn't leave, that he should stay with me.
And that was the sense of it.
And that was the Ruach HaKodesh. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean Ruach HaKodesh that they know the everything. They don't necessarily have eyes to know like Hashem knows. And I'm sure there are different levels of Ruach HaKodesh. But Ruach HaKodesh is a certain deep intuition that certain tzaddikim raise themselves to a higher level and they're able to see whatever Hashem allows them to see. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still in charge.
Yeah.
But apparently sometimes Hashem gives them the vision to see things that, and they have the trust, they clear their vessels, so to speak, to be able to be clear enough to receive the message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The rest of us, maybe we do, maybe we don't. It's really dependent on us. If I clear my system by being pure, holy vessel, then maybe I can also raise myself to that higher level. Okay, so I wanted to start with that story because it helps us understand what Ruach HaKodesh is. A lot of the stories, most of the stories, which I'm going to be telling for the next 25 minutes, is going to be based on this book, Aviyam Shel Yisrael, which is in, at this point, 8 volumes about Rabbi Mordechai Eliyahu. Okay? Now, nowadays they have it in English. If I whet your appetite, they just wrote an English book with a lot of the best of the stories. But I have the full 8 volumes because both my wife and I are obsessed with this book. It's an unbelievable book. And there's 2 amazing things about it. First of all, it's very modern. I mean, Mordechai Eliyahu only passed away a decade ago. So it's all very modern stories. And second of all, they almost always have the names of the people involved. Okay? So just like the Lubavitcher Rebbe stories where we're talking about, where you could see the people actually testifying, these are names of real people. You can look them up on Facebook. You can call them. Some of them I know personally. Okay? And I think, again, that helps in terms of the veracity of these stories. Also, the book is written by a rabbi, Rabbi Shmuel Eliyahu, his son, we all have access to, was a very well-known person. I know him personally. So, of course, a skeptic can say, well, maybe they just made stuff up. But it, to me, very unlikely that thousands of these stories are circulating, all made up in some sort of crazy conspiracy, and all these people are in on the conspiracy. So that's why I love quoting. And the truth is, I could just pick any. I could just like open up the book at random because there's just hundreds of amazing stories out there. What can I do? We have 28 minutes, so I'll throw in 10 stories. There's Rath Hashem from Lubavitcher Rebbe, from Mordechai Eliyahu, a little bit Baba Sali, and hopefully I'll have made the point. Mm-hmm. All about Ruach HaKodesh. Okay. So Rav Baruch Yisrael Namani is a guy who lives in New York, and he recounts, when my mother was pregnant, she went for an ultrasound, and the doctors had very bad news. First of all, this isn't the bad news. They said it's going to be a girl. Okay. But second of all, the girl has a lot of deformities, tons and tons of medical issues, and it's going to be dangerous for her, and it's going to be dangerous for you. And the doctor suggested an abortion. Shalom Eda. So Mrs. Namani said, I will never do such a thing without asking my rabbi, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu. So she calls up Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, of course, was the chief Sephardi rabbi and a tremendous poisek. And the Rav told her the following. They made 2 mistakes. First of all, it's a boy. It's not going to be a girl. And second of all, he's going to be perfectly healthy.
And it's this guy.
Yes. And third piece of advice, no more checkups. No more checkups.
I'm not going.
No more checkups. They're going to weaken your spirit. Don't listen to them. Baruch says, my mom never came back for a checkup. No abortion. And guess what? It was a boy. Perfectly complete. Completely healthy. And I am that. Not me, but Baruch Yisrael Namani says that he is that boy, that very baby, that Rav Mordechai Eliyahu testified about. So again, you could say he was a good guesser, but like he knew that it was a boy and the doctors are saying that it's absolutely a girl. He knew that it's completely healthy and he had the confidence to say, don't even bother checking up. I mean, that's just unbelievable. And an unbelievable, one of the hundreds of stories in this book, example of the Ruach HaKodesh that Rav Eliyahu was zoicha to.
It wouldn't surprise me if they lied.
I heard from Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, who retold it from the person it happened to, Rav Pinchas Wallstone. Rav Pinchas Wallstone serves as the director of the Jewish House Crisis Center in Sydney, Australia. Okay? Now, it was in the 80s, and he was on a trip in New York, and someone comes up to him and says, I heard that you're part of this crisis center, and I have a crisis for you. So unfortunately, there was a couple, a Hasidisha couple in Borough Park, and they went very different directions in life. She no longer wanted to live in Borough Park. She no longer wanted to live a religious lifestyle. And for whatever reason, he did not want to give this woman a get, and which of course is a terrible thing. That's what happened, and she ran away. No one could find this woman. And everyone's looking, the whole family's frantic. And years passed, and no one could find this woman until a rumor was circulated. Someone said, we think we spotted her somewhere in Australia. So they approached this man, they said, Rabbi Pinchas, and said, listen, can you find this girl? Her name's, you know, Chanala, whatever. Find Chanala. You live in Australia, go find Chanala. So Wallstone's like, okay, but, you know, it's a big place. It's a lot of people. Australia is like as big as America, you know, not so easy. So they said, good point. Maybe you can meet with the rabbi. Were you planning on meeting the rabbi? I was. I came to New York. He knew his Chabad Chassid. Maybe you could ask the rabbi. Maybe the rabbi can give you some insight as to how you can find this girl. I said, okay. I'll try. He goes in for the yechides, for the meeting with the rabbi. Talk about whatever they talk about. At the end of the meeting, he mentions, this girl, what, you have any thoughts? What can I do? The rabbi says, next week, don't go straight back home to Sydney. Take a flight to Brisbane. Where's Brisbane? Brisbane's like an hour and a half from Sydney. A random city, middle of nowhere. Mamish, like a very small Jewish population. Go there. That was the end of the meeting. So the rabbi says, you can't argue. He books a flight that Wednesday to Brisbane. On the plane there, he sits down to a nice woman. They're sitting next to each other. She's a Greek Orthodox woman, distinguished looking. They strike up a conversation. She has a dress business. He asked her a lot of questions about Tanakh, about Tashkafa, all sorts of things. 50 minutes before the end of the flight, he says, you know, I have one question. What does Judaism believe about someone who went off the derech and now they want to come back? Not in those words, but someone who is no longer in the path. So she says, well, of course, you know, even if someone went off the path, as long as he's Jewish, the gates are always open. We'll always welcome them back, etc., etc. And we'll always there's always room for people to come back to us. Very nice. Why are you wondering that? Well, I'll tell you the truth. There's a girl in one of the stores I work at. It was called Cairns, C-A-I-R-N-E-S, and she is Jewish. And I ask her, "Are you happy?" She says she's happy. But I can tell she's not happy. She's very broken. She's very, something's missing. I can tell. And I think if she'd be reunited with her Jewish family or Jewish heritage, I think she'd be happy. So as soon as she says this, light bulbs go off. Woo! Like, wait a second. The Rebbe sent me here, Brisbane. And he tells the entire story to this woman. He says, the rabbi sent me and this and that. And, they're both very excited because this is obviously unbelievable. What are the odds? She offers to pay for the whole flight to Cairns. She arranges for, you know, everything for where he's going to stay. He pays for it. And she tells her exactly the store that she works at. He goes to the store. He's not there the first shift. He comes back. She's there. And she's in shock. She's in the middle of a place. There's no Jews around here. Certainly no Hasidic Jews around here. And right away, Reb Pinchas says he knows. She doesn't look like it, but she looks. She's a Hasidic Meidele from Borough Park. But she's very nervous. And she says, I'm at work. We can't talk now. Maybe after work. We'll meet at this coffee spot, whatever. And she sits down to talk with the man. She says, what do you want? He says, I just want to help you. Maybe I could help you. And she says, you want to help me? There's only one thing I want. I want a get. I want a divorce. Get me a get, then we can talk. If you're not interested in helping me with a get, I don't want to talk to you and get out of here. So he says, very interesting, but I have a question. Why do you want a get? You're completely living a life divorced from Jewish law, Jewish connection. What do you care about a get? She says, I just need to get over. I need to cut from my previous life. I need to start over. And so it was. He goes back. He tells the family. He located the family. He says he needs a get. And they're able to finally get the get. She gets the get. And she's able to move on. Eventually, this woman actually ends up going to college in America, getting connected with a Chabad house there, going back to her Jewish roots. And now, apparently, she lives somewhere in America, a Hasidic life, fully connected, has 6 children. You never know. So now this story has many, many lessons about the Jewish neshama and however far it is, it just wants to come back. But for this particular seminar, what I want to focus on is how the heck did Lubavitcher Rebbe know to send this girl, to send this rabbi to Brisbane? How could he have known that? Right? The only way to explain it is that he must have had some sort of Ruach HaKodesh, must have had some sort of divine spirit. Any other way, it makes absolutely no sense. So this is one of the unbelievable Lubavitcher Rebbe stories. There are many, many stories like that, of this intuition. He just knew to send people what to do. You trust the Rebbe, and good things happen. All right. A few more stories. I'm going to do a few shorties. Shorties but goodies. This one is retold by Hadad, Mishpachat Hadad, the Hadad family that lives here in Yerushalayim, and they retell. Their son, Eliyahu David, always was a pure neshama, and his favorite mitzvah is dancing at chatunot. He loves to dance at chatunot.
At a wedding.
Now, by the way, in that story we told about Nachshon Sharoni, talks about how he would dance and sing at weddings and the tremendous value they have in Shemayim for that mitzvah. So when I read this, I got a big chizuk. I'm yearning for the next wedding that I get to dance and sing at. Actually, I work as a bar mitzvah guide, so I guess every bar mitzvah I have a chance to dance and sing. Baruch Hashem.
Amen.
Bezrat Hashem. So anyways, so he loved to dance and sing. Now the thing is, the family brought him to Al-Chasana. It was on the 21st of Av in 2009. And in the dancing, he fell and broke his hand in the harshest way. So they took him to Shari Tzedek, and the entire night they're trying to reconnect his arm. It was broken in a very bad break. Zero success. And they said, unfortunately, we're going to have to do a special surgery to connect his arm. So they sent the mother to visit Rav Eliyahu. Get a bracha from Rav Eliyahu that the surgery should go well. He's already in the surgery room. The husband sent with him, stayed, and the mother went to get a bracha. Rav Eliyahu says, listen, there won't be a surgery, and there'll be a miracle, and all will be well. Don't worry about it. She says, no, you don't understand. They already had the surgery. I'm not asking they had the surgery. I just bless it that the surgery should happen. She came leaving from the surgery room. So, I said, no, there won't be a surgery. And everything will be well. It'll be a miracle. She gets back. She's very confused. And guess what? The doctors, miraculously, when they got into the surgery room, they realized that they could put it back. They gave it one last shot without surgery. It was a miracle. They were all shocked. They had no idea what just happened. But when they retold them that they got the bracha from Rav Eliyahu, they all started dancing and singing. They were able to see with their own eyes the power of the bracha and the Ruach HaKodesh, that he was able to see somehow that there was no surgery. Wild and crazy. We're going to have a lot more stories like that. In another shiur, we're going to focus on brachos and the power of a bracha. But I thought that one was related to Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, a few more stories. We're on, I think, number 5. Rabbi Avi Berman works right over there. About 10 minutes, not there, but like the OU Center.
I know.
He's the mankal at the OU Center.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I know him personally. I let people
know. Personally, I don't. But
he's a great guy, and he has like many stories in this book. And yeah, I'm going there in a few minutes. Actually, I teach a friend. I have a chavrusa there. So Rav Avi Berman recounts. There was someone learning in the kollel he was involved with, and she took upon herself a mitzvah to daven for shiduchim. She was looking to get married. She wants to daven for shiduchim. She made a list of shiduchim, and she went to Rav Mordechai Eliyahu. She asked Rav Mordechai Eliyahu to daven, please daven for these shiduchim. And so he looks at the list, and he says, are you sure all of them need shiduchim? She's like, yeah, I just compiled a list. Looks at it and says, like, are you sure? And she says, as far as I know, yeah. And he says, okay, bracha batzacha, daven for them. He gets out of the room and he gets a phone call. Guess what? One of them had gotten engaged, and he called her to say, Baruch Hashem Mazel Tov, I got engaged yesterday. You don't need a daven for me for a shidduch. Somehow, just by looking at the names, Rav Eliyahu was able to understand that there's someone here that doesn't need a shidduch. And a bit of a sadder note, a very, very similar story is told, where he was given a list of people who needed a refuah shleima. And the same thing happened. He looked at it, and he looked at a particular name, and he said, I don't know if we need to daven for them anymore. And they found out afterwards that he was already in the Olam Shelemet. He was already in the next world. So just like we see in the Gemara, Rabbi Chanina Bar Dosa, when he would daven, he was able to have this Ruach HaKodesh. He was able to know whether they needed to daven for them or not. Okay, that was in the Talmud 2,000 years ago. Even in this generation here today, we had a rabbi who was able to just see in the words and by his tefillahs and know whether there is still hope or not. Another wedding story. I like the happy stories. You know, it's prime time. So Rabbi Eliezer Weinstein lives in Elon More, and he recounts, 6 years ago, my father passed away. Now, in our family, we have a big custom to dance. He always dances, and he would always do a specific headstand. Like Ben Gurion, like go on his head and do a funny dance.
Oh.
That was his shtick. And he wanted to dance at his own son's wedding, but he was in his Shana of Avelus, his year of mourning. So he wasn't sure. So he went to his rabbi, and his rabbi said, it's a good shaila, I'm not sure. Ask Rav Eliyahu. So he went to Rav Eliyahu. Rav Eliyahu didn't know anything about the family. He just walks right into his room. And Rav Eliyahu said the following, you can dance for the chatan and kala. It's a big mitzvah. You can even do a headstand. Chatan for the chatan and the kala. So somehow he knew that that was this guy, that his thing was doing a headstand. Unbelievable. Unbelievable Ruach HaKodesh that he was able to do. A few more stories. Okay. So Menachem Walder recounts the following story. Rav Eliyahu was a judge. There's many, many stories. He used to daven that Hashem should give him special ruach to know as a bezdin, as a you know, as the head of the court, what to do. There was a couple. The couple came in front of the rov, and they were having an argument. The man, I think this man, wanted to have a TV in his house. And the woman said, I don't want to have a TV in my house. Okay? And the man says, it really helps me a lot. And they decided, whatever Rav Eliyahu decides. Rav Eliyahu says, it's okay, it's okay. Rav Eliyahu says, not okay, not okay. So he says, we got rid of the TV, and we want to bring it in. My husband wants to bring it back. What do you think? So Eliyahu said something very cryptic. He said, you know, there are people who say it's very far, but it's really closer than you think. They say it's very far, but it's closer than you think. So everyone's like, what? Is he talking about tshuva? You know, kikarova, davar, ma'od, ma'od, it's very close. What's Rav Eliyahu getting at? Nobody really understood. They left the room, and Rav Eliyahu said, call the guy back. I don't want to meet with the woman. I only want to talk with the man. So he looks at the guy, and he says, tell me the truth. Are you hiding the TV somewhere? And he says, how did you know that? He was hiding the TV in the basement. You know, the classic move? He was hiding the TV in the basement. And that's what he meant when he said, there are people who say it's very far that they got rid of the TV, but it's very, really very close. He didn't want to embarrass him in front of the girl, in front of his wife, but he sensed that he didn't really get rid of the TV, and the man was obviously so blown away by the Ruach HaKodesh of the Bavitcher Rebbe, I'm sorry, of the Moruch Eliyahu, that he chopped that should listen to his advice, and he got rid of the TV. The TV was clogging the Ruach HaKodesh waves, so to speak. So I like that story, because I don't like TV too much. I had a lot of TVs in my house growing up, and I'm a big fan of getting rid of the TVs, making more space for holier things. So I like that story a lot. Okay, let's end with two last stories. Two last stories sounds good. I have three. We'll see. Okay.
Whatever you want.
Whatever I want. Yeah, two or three. I'll do two fast ones and one mid-range. Okay. The Power of Tehillim. Kathy Mendlowitz, who's a Rebbetzin, recounts. Her daughter had a dream. And this is, I think it was after Rav Eliyahu was already not in the world. Rav Eliyahu came in the dream and said, say Tehillim, and all will be well. Say Tehillim. So they said, very nice. They forgot about the dream. And the day came when her daughter was giving birth. And they're in the hospital, and the nurse sees that something's going wrong. So she calls to the doctor, and the daughter doesn't understand what's going on. They're extremely nervous. Suddenly, this Rebbetzin Kathy remembers the dream. She had forgotten about it. She remembers what the Rav Eliyahu said. Say Tehillim. Quickly grabs Tehillim, gives it to her daughter, and says, start saying Tehillim. They say Tehillim, and the nurse says, I don't know what you're doing, but just keep doing that. And they just keep saying Tehillim until the blood level of the dofik, the whatever, the rate, the heart rate, went back to normal. The heartbeat went back to normal, sorry. And the doctor said, your Tehillim just saved you and your baby's life. So, again, especially during this wartime, everyone's saying Tehillim.
Yep.
We shouldn't let up. Don't let up. There's still a lot. Every Tehillim makes a huge difference. Okay, another story. Ronit Dresner recounts, the Rav came to visit my mom in the hospital. And next to me in the hospital, there's this poor boy. His name is Yonatan. And he was very, very ill. He had fallen three flights, and he was conscious, but he couldn't eat, he couldn't breathe, he could hardly breathe. It was a terrible situation. His family was there for months and months and months. The Rebbe gave him a quick bracha. The next day, literally the next day, he was walking, he was eating, he was drinking. They completely transferred him And the woman, she heard about it. She didn't believe her ears. She went down. All the family was dancing and singing. And the only complaint was, why didn't you tell us about this, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, months ago? Could have saved us a lot of tzaras. Truth is, when I tell these stories to people, that's often what people feel. Ah, chaval, we didn't know about this when he was alive. But the only consolation I can offer people, and this is true about Robert Rebbe and many other Rebbeim, is that tzaddikim, their neshamas are still alive, and they can still be poel, and so you can still daven, and you can even if we're thinking about them, they're thinking about us, so to speak. And you can go to the kever of Mordechai Eliyahu, who lives in, he's in Har Menuchos, right next to Shlomo Krawbach and other, right over there. Very easy to access him. It's very,
who is
this? Mordechai Eliyahu. And you don't have to fly to,
you know. What do you mean in?
Not in New York. Not in 770. There you have to take a longer flight. But you can daven by his kever, and there's many stories of people seeing Yeshua's even today, which is maybe a shear for another day. All right, so one last story. This one also is recounted on that GEM website, which specifically focuses on Lubavitcher Rebbe stories. Again, thousands of unbelievable, miraculous stories. And what's so amazing about it is you could just, you know, show him. You show them the person recounting the story. Does he look like he's just making it up? Come on, it's like, and I would say they should do the same thing for the Eliyahu stories. Video people doing it, so that no one could ever claim that it's just made up. But anyways, the story is that there was a man, a chassid, a shliach of the Rebbe, and he went to Boston. He went to the University of Massachusetts. And he was going to be a shliach there, and he wanted to be a big success. The Rebbe sent him. And he decided to make a concert, a giant concert. He rented out the whole concert, the new concert hall, and put TV, radio advertisements, beautiful brochures. He wanted hundreds of people, and it was going to be a great Kiruv event and a big Kiddush Hashem, and he spared no cost. He got the most famous, I think his name is Theodor Baikal Chazan, and it was going to be tremendous. Shalom Aleichem. Erev Shabbos. The concert's on Sunday. Erev Shabbos, he calls up the ticket hall. How many tickets have we sold? They said 88 tickets. He was expecting hundreds to pay off his cost. And 88. And this is Erev Shabbos, the concert's on Sunday. He was brokenhearted. He didn't know what to do. He tried so hard. It's a fiasco 5 months in. Shabbos afternoon, he remembered a story. And it was about someone, I'm forgetting exactly, who thought about the Frida Rebbe and davened, Rebbe help me. And right at that moment, the Rebbe wrote a letter to him on that exact day. And you remember this Hasidic concept that the Lubavitch Rebbe himself talked about, that it's the same way we can think Hashem, and Hashem is so close. I can ask help from my Rebbe. Even if he's physically not next to me, I can ask help and he'll help me. So he thought to himself, Rebbe, speaking about Lubavitcher Rebbe, help me. Okay? Please help me. He wakes, comes Sunday morning, comes to the concert, lines out the door. And the entire place was sold out. Thousands of people came to buy the tickets. It was a tremendous success. And here's the kicker. His bubby, his grandma, went that day, on that Sunday, to visit the Rebbe, to get dollars by the Rebbe. She had a yechidus with the Rebbe. And she asked, and he asked, how was the concert? So thousands of people were by the concert. Amazing. Wow. And the Rebbe says, and yesterday your son was so worried. Yesterday your son was so concerned. And Baruch Hashem, thousands of people came to the concert. So somehow, they're thousands of miles away. He's in Boston, he's in New York. But just thinking, please, Rebbe, and their neshamas were connected. And the Rebbe somehow knew that he was so worried that he was davening. So it's another amazing story of this divine spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh that these tzaddikim had. May Hashem bless us during this special time of Simcha and Adar, the time of, you can't get Nevuah without Simcha. May Hashem clear out our systems, and may we all be zoicha to have Ruach HaKodesh and to see the Mashiach we'll have the greatest level of Ruach HaKodesh. And that we'll all share
that you should have a special Ruach HaKodesh.
Amen. Amen.